Just two verses, but they are jam-packed full of meaning and significance for us today. Hebrews 11, verse 30. Give your attention now to God's holy word. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. So far from the epistle to the Hebrews, we turn now in our Old Testament to Joshua chapter 6, chapter 5. Joshua chapter 5, this is found on page 164 in your Old Testament. We have a long portion, and so instead of me reading it all at the beginning, I will be reading it throughout the sermon. We'll go and look at the story, and then we'll talk about it and look more at the story, okay? So this will be our text today, Joshua, starting at chapter 5, verse 13, and we're going to go all the way through the end of chapter 6. Okay. Well, the Christian life has many different aspects to it. One aspect is that aspect of the already and the not yet. That is, we experience, or we believe, I should say, already, that Jesus Christ has already completed, He's finished the work of salvation for us. And yet, we don't see the full effects, the full fruit of that work. It's still being worked out. You know something of this in your daily life. Those who are engaged, you experience the already and the not yet. You're going to be married, but you're not yet married. You're in a covenant, you're in a promise, you're going to actually fulfill those vows, and yet you have to wait for that day. Those of you who are pregnant, here is a baby, and you can't wait to meet it. You experience the already and the not yet. You need to wait for the day of birth. Even in my coming here to serve you, there was the already and the not yet. The call was on the table even before I was eligible to receive that call. And so we have to experience these things of already and not yet. God has, it's as if He's put those things into our life to grow us, to mature us for our spiritual need of already and not yet. But this is not just all good things. I mentioned marriage and babies and coming here. What about death? What about diseases that are a threat to death? There is the already and the not yet. The suffering through things like cancer. And you know it's imminent, that death will come. And so the reality is that often even what we know in our heads does not necessarily match up with things that we see or experience in this life. We know Jesus has won the war. But why am I still fighting battles then, every day? And it's easy in the midst of that already and not yet paradigm to lose hope, to maybe become apathetic to the Christian walk in life, to separate what you do here on the Lord's Day versus what you do for the rest of the week. Or maybe you're working yourself up into this kind of, by my own strength, I can fight these battles, these spiritual battles. Well, you need to hear God's Word today. You need to hear God's Word today because today we will talk about how Jesus Christ has equipped us for the battle. That's part of His finished work. That He not only purchased your salvation, your eternal communion with God, that you will someday experience fully and completely, but also that full armor that we read about in Ephesians 6, so that you can fight every day in this battle as you are still in the not yet. 3 points. Over. actually 4 points. So let's look at our first point here. That is, Joshua is commissioned by Jesus. Last week we saw that Joshua was visited by Jesus. But if we keep going into chapter 6, Jesus actually begins to tell him now what his mission is. And so let's give our attention to Joshua 5, verse 13. Now it came about when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" He said, "No. Rather, I indeed come now as captain of the host of Yahweh." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and bowed down and said to him, "What has my Lord to say to his servant?" The captain of Yahweh's host said to Joshua, "Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Now Jericho was tightly shut up because of the sons of Israel. No one went out and no one came in. And Yahweh said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, with its king and the valiant warriors. You shall march around the city, all the men of war, circling the city once. You shall do so for 6 days. Also, 7 priests shall carry 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. Then on the 7th day, you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall be that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat in its place. And the people will go up, every man straight ahead before himself." So Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said to them, "Take up the ark of the covenant, and let 7 priests carry 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of Yahweh." Then he said to the people, "Go forward and march around the city, and let the armed men go on before the ark of Yahweh." Recall that this commander of the army of Yahweh, is the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ himself. We did cover much of that in our last sermon. But this is the same angel of the Lord, the angel of Yahweh, who delivered Israel out of Egypt by a strong hand and an outstretched arm. And now he is the one who will conquer and provide the promised land for his people. Here's Jesus with a holy impatience coming to actually do the work that he would accomplish on the cross in the future, coming to deliver and to save his people from themselves, from their enemies. And chapter 6, verse 1, it's one of those maybe unfortunate chapter breaks. Because really, he continues to speak. Jesus continues to speak to Joshua. That's why it says in verse 2 that Yahweh said to Joshua, "This commander of Yahweh's army is none other than Yahweh himself." And verse 1 then is, it's a contextual note. It's something that you need to understand to fill out the context. What is the context? Well, Jericho was tightly shut up. No one came in. No one could go out. Possibly they were waiting for reinforcements from the north or the south to come and help them with this Israelite army. And why? You have to ask this question. Why Jericho? Why do we begin this whole battle with Jericho? Well, God is not against natural means. God is not against good war strategy. He's going to do some miracles here. But also, think about this. Jericho is the dividing line. It is the middle between the north and the south of the land of Israel, the promised land. If you take out the center, you will not be able to reinforce with the north or the south. It makes good military strategical sense. And so, we're going to take this city first. But also, I think it's to challenge his people. Because this is a fortified city. It's got great walls. It looks almost impossible to defeat from a human standpoint unless you're really familiar with and practiced in siege war. You know how to actually take out cities with big fortified walls. And so how are they going to defeat Jericho? Well, look what he says in verse 2. "See, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and the valiant warriors." The victory is already ordained. It's already been decreed. It's already been decided. I have already given it to you. These fortified walls and the secured gate might appear otherwise, but I've given it to you. You see, Joshua, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed, for Yahweh your God is with you wherever you go. Is that what he promised him? Yes, absolutely. And this sounds like another commission, does it not? "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go. Make disciples of all the nations. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." But Jesus, it seems like you've left us. You've gone away to sit on your throne. You're no longer with us. No, he is with us always, even to the end of the age. And what does he say? "I must leave so that you can do greater works than I. I must leave so that the Comforter may come, the Spirit of God." And so he's equipped us for this commission as well. Well, when you're wrestling with doubts in the Christian life, do you find, if you would reflect, that you're looking more at your circumstances in life? Or are you looking more at the promises of God? Doubt will always root or spring up from the root of unbelief. But hope is rooted in God's trustworthy word. We know he will keep his promises. That's why Joshua can be strong and courageous. That's why you are to be strong and courageous. Well, we see the strategy. What is this strategy? I want you to have a procession. A procession around the city. This is always a fun thing to do with your kids. You build a makeshift Jericho and you have your kids go around it. Maybe you should do that this Lord's Day. It'd be a great way to review the sermon. And so what you do is they are to have a front guard, warriors, the seven priests, the Ark of the Covenant, more warriors, and the people. And they are to walk around the city. And the only thing that is to make the noise is the horn, the ram's horn. Nothing else. People, be silent. And you think about that strategy. How is that supposed to defeat Jericho? We never want to accuse God of any kind of foolish strategy. But if you or I came up with that, we'd probably say it was foolish. What's going on here? It seems contrary to the way that you're supposed to fight. And is that not true also of the strategies of Jesus Christ in his commission to go into the world and to make disciples? It seems so contrary to the ways of this world. It seems against your very nature. Because it means you are to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus. And as a follower of Jesus, what is your commission? Well, you're to deny yourself. You're to take up your cross every day. You know what that means? Take up your cross every day. It doesn't mean that you're supposed to suffer under some kind of persecution. It means that you're supposed to bear the burdens of other people every day. That cross that Jesus is bearing is not the weight of his own sins. It's the weight of other people's sins, other people's brokenness, other people's sickness and disease. Christian, you are to bear the burdens of one another daily. So contrary to the way that this world works. But there's a third thing. You're to follow the Lord. You're to follow Jesus into the battles of this life. What kinds of battles? Battles of flesh killing. Battles of devil resisting. Battles of enemy loving. Battles of worldly wisdom refuting. That's your commission. And it seems like an impossible mission. Mission impossible. And yet, if you rely on your own strength, it is mission impossible. But the Word of God teaches us that Jesus Christ has completed this mission to enable you to walk with Him in this commission. And that's what our text is talking about here. The Israelites have to walk in the strategy of God and trust that He knows what He's talking about. Before we move on to the faith of Israel, we have to ask this question. Why are there so many sevens? Do you notice that? There's the seven priests, and they carry seven trumpets, and you're to do this for 7 days, and on the seventh day, you do it 7 times, and why all the sevens? Well, it is symbolic. It is actually getting your attention. What's the first thing you think of when you hear seven? It's pointing to the Sabbath. It's pointing to Sabbath rest. That's what this land is all about. We're being brought into this land so that we can actually rest. It's interesting that the Sabbath pointed to the creation. But when God gave the Ten Commandments, He gave another thing that the Sabbath was to point to. You came out of Egypt. And so it not only points to God's good creation that we ruined, but it also points to the work of redemption, the anticipation of being freed from sin and from slavery. Notice the horn that's being used, the ram's horn. This is not like the silver horn that had to be hammered into a shape and then used to call the people to worship, blown on twice a day. This is the ram's horn. It's also called the Jubilee horn. It's a horn that is blown on the seventh month, the Sabbath month. It is attached to, remember what I've accomplished for you. And what's our response to the 52 sevens that God has given to us? Sometimes our response is, I really can't today. I really can't today because this is the only day that I can do fill in the blank. You see, the problem is not with the Lord's day, but it's how you're living and managing those other 52s. The 52 first days of the week, and the 52 second days of the week, and the 52 third days of the week, etc. I know that the Sabbath is on the first day of the week. But the point is this. We love His Word. And we love His table. And we love His church. Why do we not love His day? It's His day. But He's given it to us. So that we can actually fight the battle for the rest of the week. We need rest. And note the difference here between the first time that Jesus declared it was holy ground versus now. Remember the burning bush? What is Moses saying? I can't. You're wrong, God. No, please. Choose another. It's not me. You got the wrong guy. You got the wrong story. You just don't understand. What about Joshua? Not a word of complaint. Actually, a silent submission here. He doesn't even say anything to him. But yes, sir. Now, it's possible that Moses learned the futility in arguing with God. It's not worth it, Joshua. It doesn't work. He doesn't listen, and I'm the one who's wrong anyways. Maybe he taught Joshua to submit. Are you teaching others? By your own sin, by your own weaknesses, by your own failures. Are you too ashamed of them, or are you confident in Christ Jesus? He's forgiven you for those things, and now you can tell the next generation and the next people about those things that they may not walk in the same ways, not make the same mistakes that you've made. Are you investing into the next generation of people? It appears that Moses did with Joshua. Isn't it amazing that even by your sins and your weaknesses, you can be a help to other people? Well, not only did Joshua learn in the wilderness, but so did the second generation. And so next we turn to Israel's faith. What we find is that Israel believes Jesus. Israel believes Jesus. Look at verse 8. We saw Joshua commanding the people. And it was so that when Joshua had spoken to the people, the seven priests carrying the seven trumpets of ram's horns before Yahweh went forward and blew the trumpets, and the Ark of the Covenant of Yahweh followed them. The armed men went before the priests and blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the Ark, while they continued to blow the trumpets. But Joshua commanded the people, saying, "You shall not shout, nor let your voice be heard, nor let a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I tell you, shout. Then you shall shout." So he had the Ark of Yahweh taken around the city, circling it once. Then when they came into the camp and spent the night, Now Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priest took up the Ark of Yahweh. The seven priests carrying the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of Yahweh went on continually and blew the trumpets. And the armed men went before them, and the rear guard came after the Ark of Yahweh while they continued to blow the trumpets. Thus the second day they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. They did so for 6 days. Then on the seventh day, they rose early in the dawning of the day and marched around the city in the same manner 7 times. Only on that day, they marched around the city 7 times. At the 7th time, when the priest blew the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for Yahweh has given you the city. The city shall be under the ban. It and all that is in it belongs to Yahweh. Only Rahab the harlot and all who are with her in the house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But as for you, only keep yourselves from the things under the ban, so that you do not covet them, and take some of the things under the ban, and make the camp of Israel accursed, and bring trouble on it. But all the silver and gold and articles of bronze and iron are holy to Yahweh. They shall go into the treasury of Yahweh." Well, we read in Hebrews 11, "By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days." By faith. How do we know that Israel believed Jesus? How do we know that they were in faith following Him? By their demonstration of faith. It's very simple. They obeyed. And that's what faith does. Faith obeys the Word of God. We have a hard time with that, I think, sometimes. In an effort to avoid sounding like we can earn redemption, in an effort to avoid sounding like we're saying something like, "You're saved by your works," we'll overcompensate. We'll overcompensate to the degree where we actually say something that sounds a lot like lawlessness. That God's law isn't really important. That God's all about grace. He is all about grace. But you see, faith responds by obedience, loving obedience, motivated by love for God. I've said this to you before. Martin Luther says that the law was a stick that beat me to Christ. And then it became my walking stick for the rest of my life. You see, faith delights in walking in the law of God. Faith does not wing it. Faith is not careless about His Word. Faith does not deny God's Word or His authority. Faith does not excuse weaknesses or sin. Faith does not deny your responsibility to do the right thing. And faith also understands, and this is very important, because on the other side, again, you could go into a works righteousness mindset. That is, that God is pleased with me, or God favors me because I obey. No. Faith understands. I don't obey to get life. I obey because God has made me alive. Faith understands. I don't obey to get God's love. I obey because God first loved me. Faith understands. I don't obey to avoid being judged by God. But instead, I obey because God judged Jesus Christ for my sins. That's how faith thinks and speaks. And let me ask you today, friends, what are you walking in? Are you walking in faith? Are you resting in the finished work of Jesus Christ? Or are you walking in fear, constantly concerned that God has it out for you? Or are you walking in foolish pride, thinking that God really doesn't care about your actions? Are you walking in faith or fear or foolish pride? And the beautiful thing is that weak faith, even small faith, wants to walk in faith. Weak faith says, I believe, Lord, help my unbelief. In fact, you only need weak faith to demonstrate God's grace. You only need just a little bit of faith, a mustard seed size faith. That's what that whole statement of Jesus is about. It's not about your strength that will move mountains, you disciples. It's not about how wonderful and righteous and law-keeping you are. If you actually had just an ounce of faith, then God could demonstrate His mighty power through that weak faith. It's meant to actually encourage you. If you have just a little bit of faith and you say, yes, by God's grace, I have a mustard seed-sized faith. That's what this text is showing us today. Well, we look at the procession. And it's in here in detail. The seven horns and the warriors. Didn't He tell us that every place where your foot treads, I'll give that to you? And here He is giving them Jericho. But this procession is not about Israel. No, they are to be silent. Not a word is to come out of their mouth. No, this procession is about the Ark of the Covenant. This procession is about Yahweh Himself. The Ark of the Covenant is mentioned 10 times in this passage. The Ark, the Ark, the Ark. In fact, commanded the people, saying, you shall not shout, nor let your voice be heard, nor let a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I tell you shout. It's as if it suggests that they don't even know that it's going to be on the seventh day. Just keep doing this until I tell you to shout. You see, they're worked into an opportunity of faith. But why is it then about the ark? Because the ark is a demonstration of the presence of God, the demonstration of the power of God. It's by His presence that Yahweh subdues kingdoms. It's by His coming on the scene that He puts down kings and princes. And in verses 7 and 8, we actually see this word, go forward, or move forward. The word there is actually the same word that's used for the crossing of the Jordan River. the passing through or the crossing over. And it can mean proceed. What do you think they heard when they heard that command to move forward, to proceed, cross over? They were to think that the momentum that we saw at the Jordan River has not stopped. No, in fact, our God is continuing to conquer. The same movement we had in parting this impossible obstacle of a Jordan River flooded and rushing, God will demonstrate His same power here, the city of Jericho. This is intended to encourage His people. And in verses 12 through 14, it shows the exact care to repeat the strategy day by day. We see that it really repeats everything that happened on day one, they did on day two. And then instead of going into more repetition, the writer just says that they did this for six more days. You know, your best days are your consistent days of walking with Jesus. In verse 15, we see on the seventh day they rose early in the dawning of the day and marched around the city in the same manner seven times. In verse 16, it says it like this, at the seventh time. It's more pronounced in the Hebrew. It says something like, it happened the seventh time around. Like, boom. You're listening to the story, you're hearing it, and all of a sudden, finally, this is what we've been waiting for. This is the event, the seventh time. And here, Joshua calls for the shout. Why? Because again, Yahweh has given you the city. He secured the victory over Jericho. Verse 17. It takes the time. It almost pauses in the midst of this exciting thing to explain the ban for the first time. This is the word harem we've been talking about. This is the unique and extreme war. This is not for today. It wasn't even for Israel's ordinary wars. It was the one specific event for Canaan. To take the land. No, ordinarily Israel had to fight with weapons of faith. Ordinarily Israel had to fight the full armor of God. The full armor of God. What do their weapons look like? A bunch of people gather together from out of their homes, from different cities, and come to one place. And they speak to an invisible God. And they hear from an invisible God. And they sing what appears like to be the invisible God. And this is our war. This is our warfare. These are our weapons that we have. You see, faith energizes us. It causes us to put forward the exertion into action, into even things that seem impossible. You could look at this, what we're doing right now, and think this is vain. If it were just me up here talking, it would be. This would be completely vain. But no. This is the weapon that God uses. It's not my words. He actually uses His word. And He speaks to your heart. All of you are going through a multitude of different events and experiences in your life. And yet the Spirit knows exactly what part of His word to use to minister to you this day. It's a beautiful thing. And the means of grace don't seem like strong weapons. Worship, prayer, pouring some water on someone's head, sitting down to a table, not even having a full meal, having a piece of bread and some juice or wine. But there is a host of strength in these weapons, because they're weapons that feed your faith. And we're not saying that we somehow turn a blind eye to the challenges that we have in this life. We're not trying to escape our problems. But when we walk by faith, we are actually enabled to face the challenges that are before us and to be carried through them. That's why it's a terrible thing to teach some kind of prosperity gospel. You know, if you just come to Jesus, your life will be completely different. No more struggles, no more trials in this life. What a lie. It's like if there was a major war and someone tried to compel you, if you just switch sides, if you just come to our side, there'll be no more battles, no more fighting. You won't have to worry about anything ever again. It'll be like you won. No, the Christian life is full of sorrows. Jesus Christ, who suffered for the guilt of others, and did he not rejoice in everything? Did he not equip us for the same kind of faith? We are people who are to experience rejoicing sorrow. We are people who are to experience voluntary burden bearing. We are people who are to experience selfless suffering. And that's why the means of grace are so important to us. I mean, what else have you got to strengthen your faith? Besides a word where God speaks to you. Besides a throne room of grace that you can enter at any time. You can crawl right up into the lap of your King and tell Him all of your concerns and your cares. You can gain real perspective on reality. And you can keep your eyes on Jesus. So what happens when Israel shouts? Next we turn to the judgment upon Jericho. Verses 20 and 21. So the people shouted, the priests, they blew the trumpets, and when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted with a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight ahead, and they took the city. They utterly destroyed everything in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and donkey, at the edge of the sword. It's interesting here, we see this idea, the people, they respond and they shout, and then they hear the trumpets, and then their shouting grows louder. They're encouraging one another. And the shouting shows that every person, not just the military, but every person is participating in this victory. That even though it's Yahweh's victory, He's letting them have a part in it. It's their victory. Is that not true of the seed of the woman as well? The seed of the woman will come and crush the head of the serpent. It's his victory. Yet Paul says in Romans 16:20, the God of peace will soon crush Satan underneath your feet. His victory becomes your victory. He shares it with you. And we learn from this that hearts may melt like wax. Hearts may melt like wax. That's how the Canaanites inside Jericho are described. And yet they never repent. But what we see in the midst of that is that Rahab is rescued by Jesus. In verses 22 through 25, Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the land, "Go into the harlot's house, bring the woman and all she has out there, out of there, as you have sworn to her. So the young men who were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brothers and all she had. They also brought out all her relatives and placed them outside the camp of Israel. They burned the city with fire and all that was in it. Only the silver and gold and articles of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of Yahweh. However, Rahab the harlot and her father's household and all she had, Joshua spared. And she has lived in the midst of Israel to this day, for she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent out, sent to spy out Jericho. We read also in Hebrews 11:31 that Rahab was spared. She did not perish with the disobedient, because by faith she welcomed the spies. And this is not because Rahab did something to be worthy of being rescued. It's not, well, she saved the spies, therefore she deserves to be rescued. No, it was that she showed her confidence in the God who made heaven and earth, in the God of the Israelites. That's why she hid the messengers. It's a demonstration of her faith. And she also asked to be placed with the people of God. And that's why it says in verse 25, she has lived in the midst of Israel to this day. She put herself with the covenant community. And she was an unlikely person to be saved. A woman. A prostitute. A Gentile. Doesn't that give you hope? You who are all unlikely people to be saved. You Rahabs. God delights in taking Rahabs and turning them into trophies of grace. Note that in the midst of judgment or pending doom, that salvation seemed so real. It was in the midst of this Israelite camp coming that Rahab recognized her need for salvation. See, it's possible to have a heart that's hardened like stone as well and never repent. When we don't feel the need for salvation, we don't feel the impending doom upon us, it's easy to become apathetic. It's easy to think that salvation is irrelevant. What's your heart like? Are you struggling with repentance? Are you struggling with the reality of salvation? Don't you know? Did anybody tell you that there is a day of doom and judgment when Jesus Christ is going to come and raise the living and the dead? And set them all before Him and judge them all? Imagine what would have happened if that whole city would not have shut themselves in, but would have opened their doors and welcomed the spies like Rahab did. It could have been saved. And we don't want to miss the fact that there is something very appalling here. Everything in this place is killed. Everything that is living is killed. And the Scriptures will contend again and again that it's completely righteous. And if it seems so extreme, if this judgment seems so extreme, what does the final day of judgment seem like to you? And if that day of judgment seems so extreme, then how well do you really understand your sin? It is sin that brings about the justice of Jesus Christ. Sin is inconceivable to us. God has given us a demonstration of what it is to look like, the judgment of it, the justice of it. We get glimpses of it here in this judgment upon Jericho. Well, it's time to stop. So we'll take up the next two verses as they actually flow right into next week's sermon. Let me encourage you in this way. Don't lock yourself in. Don't lock yourself in and miss the opportunity to be saved to the uttermost by the Savior. Take a note from Rahab, who believes in the God who made heaven and earth, who will align herself with the people of God, who will believe in this Lord who is coming to conquer all things. She also lived in the already and not yet. She had eyes to see the already. May God give us grace that we would have eyes to see the already this day. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do give you thanks and praise that you would give a demonstration of extreme justice and the pouring out of your wrath upon Jericho and upon the Canaanite land. We thank you that you would give an extreme demonstration of faith in seeing the Israelites follow a plan, a strategy that looks from all human eyes to be ineffective. And we thank you for such an extreme demonstration of salvation in that you saved the unlikely one from doom. Lord, may we be fed this day, this Sabbath day, by your word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we respond to this word by singing the conclusion of Psalm 21.